Song tonight. Thank you, Donna. Very good. I want to talk about growing girls into ladies. If you have girls in your home, hope that you'll listen carefully tonight. We'll be very, very practical, extremely practical with this lesson on growing girls into ladies. So you listen carefully. And the Bible lays out for us some very practical instructions for the adornment, one of the adornments for the female gender. And I'll talk about that tonight. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9, the verse we referred to on Sunday, evening, in like manner also, and last Wednesday night, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly apparel, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Dear Father, I pray that you'll get into our study tonight. It'll be very practical, but your book is very practical in many places, and I pray that you'll help me. Help everybody that has a young girl in the home. And I pray, God, we will do our best with your help, taking us over the top to rear these children, these girls, into young ladies. May it be done for your honor and glory and yours alone. We'll thank you for it. Help and bless us tonight in Jesus' name and amen. The cornerstone. We're not going back to Psalm 144, but that's been the jumping off place. The cornerstone was the most beautifully adorned stone of the entire building. And David prayed that the young ladies of the kingdom, he wanted them to possess the feminine graces that go along with that particular gender. The strength, the exactness, the preciseness, the rightness, if you will, of the cornerstone. And then added to that, the adornment of the feminine graces. In 1 Peter chapter now, however, we have to understand that the adornments that God says are becoming to women are not necessarily what society considers becoming, okay? And that's where we got to go to the Bible, folks. And that's where the Bible, you know, makes us different. It just does. Bible makes you different. If you're going to be a Bible believer, you're going to be different from this world. You're going to march to a different drumbeat. There's no doubt about it. The Bible makes us different, okay? The feminine graces that the world considers important and becoming to women are not necessarily what society considers, but what God considers important. 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 2, God tells us what He considers to be proper adornments for ladies. Meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet, not going to go back over that. Said enough about it, meek and quiet spirit. Number two, modest apparel. Said enough about that on Sunday night. May say more about that in the next couple of weeks. Modest apparel. Then you find a third one here in verse number 10 of 1 Timothy 2. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. That's what verse 9 says. And then it explains it a little bit. And then it says in verse number 10, with good works. So one of the adornments is that of good works. Now, again, okay, what's classified as a good work? Well, the world classifies as a good work, you know, taking some clothes and dropping them off in the Goodwill box. Going over and teaching somebody how to irrigate and grow corn. That's a good work. But you have to go to the Bible to find out what good works are, all right? And there is a place in the Bible where God defines good works for us. It's in 1 Timothy, and specifically how they relate to the female gender, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And here in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, Paul talks a lot about the care of widows in the church. Now, these were what the Bible, we normally call widows indeed. Very specific qualifications for ladies to be considered widows indeed. Okay? And I'm not going to go through all the qualifications for that tonight. I want to draw your attention to verse number 10 in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're picking up the reading about the qualifications for widows. And this is one of them, verse number 10, well reported of for good works, okay? So once a lady reaches the age and loses her husband, becomes a widow, if she meets all the specifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'm not going to take the time to go into those tonight, one of the specifications is she has to be well reported of, for good works. Then the Bible lists the good works for us. So we don't have to guess. It's right there. The next four sentences or four phrases list for us what good works were considered back in this day, in Bible days. Now, these works should be emphasized to the girls as we seek to mature and grow them into fine young ladies. These are good works that every woman who's married, the husband's still alive, ought to want to possess and pass on to your daughter. This is part of one of the adornments that goes along with that strong character. That strong moral character is first and foremost, okay? That's the priority. That's the most important thing. That fortitude on the inside to say no, to do right, to be right. More important about doing good and looking, doing good and being good than it is looking good, okay? Don't forget that. But then now, add to it the adornments, the meek and quiet spirit. Add to it the adornments, the modest apparel. Add to it the adornments, good works. What are these good works? All right, well, let's go through them. There's four of them. I'll give you a quick example and we'll be done. Number one, the training of children. Look what it says. Well reported of for good works if she have brought up children. The training of children. Now, isn't it interesting here that the Bible says if she have brought up children? I think it's interesting it doesn't say born. It says brought up. So if a woman had been married and unable to give birth to her own children, and that's all of God, God gives life and God takes life. So if for some reason God chose not to give life to a married couple, here's a woman, she's married, she meets all the specifications that are listed here in the chapter, her husband dies, she's in the church, and she didn't have any children of her own to train, but she brought up. Having brought up children. If a woman had been unable to give birth to her own children, she still could be considered for special treatment as a widow if she invested her life in training children. Now that's what the Bible says right there. Plain as day, if she had brought up children. Now I'll tell you something. What a blessing to have ladies who are willing to invest their lives in the lives of younger ladies and younger girls. In a church. Brother, without that, we'd be in trouble. So you got these Sunday school classes and you got these other things that are opportunities for, they're not just time fillers, folks. There's a method to what the ministry is doing around here, okay? the women are supposed to invest in the children. So here it is. This can be accomplished any number of ways through a local church ministry. A Sunday school class. Bus ministry. Vacation Bible school coming up in a few weeks. I was blessed to see the number of folks. Brother Caleb, I didn't even get to talk to you about that. The number of rows over here that were filled up Sunday night with people interested in helping with Vacation Bible School. See, it's not just okay, something we got to do. It's the older women are supposed to invest in the younger women. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to teach. We have the Christian Day School. That's another opportunity. Special opportunities to train and teach others. Instrument lessons. Valinda, giving instrument lessons and other ladies and piano lessons and all these things that some of you ladies do to invest in the lives. Now, you want to do that yourself, and then you want to train your girl to do that. You want to bring your daughter up with the attitude of wanting to invest in young children. Okay, because it's a worthy thing. By the way, this would and does include a grandmother taking advantage of an opportunity to help and train grandchildren. Sure it does. We got a perfect example of that in the Bible, in this very man right here, whose grandmother Lois invested in him. We wouldn't have a Timothy maybe if we hadn't had a grandmother investing in a child. Okay, this is a good work. And by the way, you know, while I'm on it, let me just say, male or female here tonight, all you folks who are involved in investing in the lives of children, in the bus ministry, in the Sunday school, in the King's Kids, it's not just a time filler. It's something God wants people to do, okay? God's concerned about the next generation, the perpetuity of the faith, the perpetuating of the faith, handing it down. This is how it happens, all right? This would include a neighborhood Bible club type influence. You know, you say, well, I can't teach Sunday school. I can't do this. Okay, well, how about getting a bunch of the neighborhood kids together, making some Kool-Aid, having little games in the backyard, teaching them a Bible story. I mean, there's how many different ways is there to do something for Christ? Okay, and to be involved in the work of training children. Any type opportunity to help in the training and bringing up of children is considered a good work. Now, this is why those of you who are involved in that, you got to be careful not to complain and gripe about, oh, brother, I got to do this for Sunday school. Got to do this for my bus route, because little ears hear that. And the attitude of investing in the lives of others is more caught than taught. It's got to be enjoyable if you want it to be enjoyable to your kids someday. All right, so that's one of the good works, the training of children. Number two, another good work, same verse, oh, this is verse number 10, going right down through the verse, if she have lodged strangers. Second good work that women especially ought to pass down to their daughters. This is one of the adornments. This is one of the feminine graces that's added to that character, that strong moral character, the feminine grace of hospitality. If she have lodged strangers. Do you understand, friend, that hospitality is talked about a lot in the Word of God? I just don't like being around people. I don't like having people over here. I don't want anybody in my house. Well, really? Well, there's a lot to say about hospitality on the behalf of Christians in the Word of God. A lot to say. Hello, it's quiet out here tonight. I don't know. You, primary camp, they're wearing you out. They're already dead. And they're already asleep. They'll be asleep. But then they'll wake up and go to the camp and they'll be awake all night. Hospitality. If she have lodged strangers. This is hospitality specifically shown to the household of faith. Now, Paul often spoke of depending on the hospitality of the saints to help in his missionary travels. Hold your finger here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 6. We're talking about hospitality. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 6. This is one of the reasons why it's good to learn to cook. Why it's good to learn to cook. You know, meals from scratch and not just out of boxes and microwave ovens and pass it down to your daughters. It's a part of hospitality, cooking and entertaining people. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 6, Paul says, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. And we get upset about a couple days. Are you reading what I'm reading there? Where am I at? Verse 6. It may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Paul wrote the church. He said, hey, maybe I can stay around Corinth for the winter and just stay around with some of you folks. because I'm on a journey and I can't get to where I'm going, you know, without passing through Corinth, and I can't get there overnight. It's going to take me, so I might as well stay somewhere. I don't want to travel through the winter months, so hey, I'm going to need some help. Now, he depended on the household of faith to get him from place to place. This is not the only place he mentioned it. And this is why, you know, missionaries come in. Sometimes they need a place to stay, and I have plans and hopes that we can, you know, the last part of this property that's not been upgraded and finished is the upstairs of the old church building here. That's the last part that hasn't been fixed. And I have plans someday. Don't panic. We're not going to start now. I have plans someday. Maybe someday if somebody ever gives us a special gift, maybe somebody leaves us something, I don't know. If we ever get handed a wad full of money, take it and redo the upstairs up there. That's a perfect place for a new prophet's chamber upstairs in that corner up there where that bathroom is and that sink and everything, those cabinets. Missionary, it's Bible practice for churches to take care of missionaries. It's Bible practice for saints to take care of other saints, to be hospitable. Now, Paul was refreshed over and over again on his journeys by people who were willing to open their homes and accommodate visitors and guests with food and lodging. And this happens here. We used to do it more than we do. And you know what I appreciate? We did a survey of those missionaries, and one of the top things that they really enjoyed was when churches were able to put them in motel rooms. And I can understand that. Because most of them on deputation have young children. And you know how you are when you're staying with somebody and you have a young child and they start to cry. You want to put a pillow over their face, but you can't do that. You know, you want to take them outside. You want to, you know, you're on pins and needles in somebody's home with a baby. And so we started, as long as we can afford to put them in motels, we do. But for years here, we put people in homes. And some of the people who regularly entertain missionaries, more than one, two or three families have said to me, you know, we really miss keeping the missionary families. And I appreciate that. You know, it is an inconvenience to your routine to open your home and have somebody stay with you for a few days. But it is also, friend, an opportunity. It is a blessing to be able to entertain some wonderful servants of God. Can you imagine what those saints who opened their homes to Paul must be thinking now that they are in glory with him and they know the fruit of his ministry? You wonder how they feel now. They remember the day that Paul stayed at their house. They remember the winter Paul stayed at their house. And they fed Paul and his companions and lodged them and took care of them. And maybe they were inconvenienced a little bit, but they did it. And now up in heaven, they see the impact of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, even to this day, still going on. Aren't you glad they cooked him a roast beef? Was he a Jew? They couldn't fix him. Yeah, he was. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He couldn't have any pork, see. So, you know, but he could have, although he was a New Testament Jew, he might have got into that pork. Amen. He might have got into a good catfish. I don't know. Can you imagine people that put a meal in front of him and what they must think today? And that's exactly what, by the way, when you have the attitude that everything you have belongs to God, including your home, it'll make it easier to open your home and have a meal for somebody. Did you know that? It really will. And Ms. Rigney, I think about your tablecloth. I haven't seen that tablecloth for a long time. You still have that tablecloth? Ms. Rigney used to entertain when she was younger. That lady entertained more missionaries and preachers for breakfast in her home. She has a big tablecloth. She'd have all those guys sign that thing. And I forget how many names you had on that tablecloth of pastors, missionaries. I mean, some of the great missionaries that took a meal in her house. Ms. Rigney was 70 years of age when I came to pastor this church. And she was cooking meals, honestly, all the time. Y'all know that. I could have eaten breakfast there if I wanted to every morning. She got offended when I didn't come sometimes. And man, I'm talking about biscuits and gravy and hash browns and eggs and I mean, and sometimes pork chops and sometimes chicken. You wonder how I got like this, friend. I'm going to tell you what. Yeah. Well, Ms. Rigney, I won't forget that. I'll forget bringing preacher friends down there, missionaries, evangelists, pastors to your house. It was a blessing, you know? And honestly, and we don't ask that a lot now because people's lives are really, boy, busy. But you know, when we have the opportunity, and by the way, what better way to teach your daughter how to be hospitable than to stand in the kitchen with her and prepare a meal for a missionary? We're making this for the missionary. It's called hospitality. It's called old-fashioned Christianity. Hospitality. It's a good work. That's one of the good works. So he said, if she'd been involved in the training of children, let's go back there, 1 Timothy 5, been involved in the training of children, if she's been hospitable. So hospitality is a good female grace. All right? This is one of those feminine adornments that you add to that moral character. Because it's right. It's talking about ladies. It's talking about a widow woman. Okay, if she brought up children, that's a training of children. If she lodged strangers, that's number two. Number three, if she have washed the saints' feet. So what is that? That's a servant's heart. A servant's heart. If she have washed the saints' feet. Now, in Bible times, this could be taken as literally as washing the feet of the saints who came to her house. To do so was very common in Bible days. That was common courtesy. We talked about that before. If you had somebody to your house, you provided a servant and a wash basin and a towel and somebody to wash the guest's feet. That was very, very common. But the teaching may be more symbolic. As it was when Jesus washed the disciples' feet in the upper room. Remember that? Remember, he got the basin, he got the water, he got the towel, and he washed their feet. They're all sitting around waiting for the servant to show up. They're all sitting around thinking to themselves, I ain't doing that. I'm nobody's servant. I'm not his servant for sure. And you wonder how they felt when Jesus himself stood up, took the basin, took the water, took the towel, and started washing their feet. And then he told them, I have given you an example that you should do to each other. You know what he was teaching them? He was teaching them that they need to have a heart to serve the needs of the other disciples. The other 11. Of course, then the woman was gone. Serve the needs of the other disciples. You see, if they had been a bunch of worldly heathens, they would have been vying for the top rung on the ladder. They would have measured importance by how many people were waiting on each other. How many do you have waiting on you? How many servants do you have? How many servants are waiting on you? How many are waiting on you? They would have measured it that way. The top dog in the pecking order would have been the one whom all the other men were serving. But you know what Jesus said? He said, among you, it's not going to be that way. That's how it is in the Gentile world. That's how it is among the lost. That's how it is among the heathen. Everybody wants to be top dog and be waited on. But as far as my kingdom goes, greatness is not measured by that. Greatness is measured by how many feet are you washing? How many people are you serving? And specifically there to the disciples, he was saying, you know what? Take care of each other. Serve each other. Serve each other. You know, a staff in a church has to have that attitude. If you have a staff member that has a me first spirit, he's not going to fit in and be a good staff member. Everybody has to serve his needs, his wants, his agenda. And thank God we don't have men like that here. They help each other. I appreciate that. They serve each other. That's the kind of thing that has to happen. There has to be a servant's heart. A servant's heart. And so, this is something you want to pass down to your daughter. You want to help train her to have a servant's heart. Now let me ask you a question. How do you train your daughter to have a servant's heart? Maybe by having one yourself. Maybe by having one yourself. And you're actively involved in serving the needs of somebody else. And I'm not talking about people now. I'm not talking about unfamiliar people here. Acquaintances. We're talking about familiar people. Serving the needs of, washing the feet of the saints. A servant's heart. That's a good work. A servant's heart. Training of children. A servant's heart. Hospitality. These are good works. These are the kind of graces that should be taught to our girls growing up into be young ladies. Number four, the next to last phrase. If she have relieved the afflicted. That's compassionate acts of humanity. If she have relieved the afflicted, reaching out to someone who's hurting. Helping someone who is going through a difficult time. You know, we have these births, we have these ladies who give birth to these children around here, and we try to make meals for them. That's a compassionate act of humanity. That's an opportunity for a mother to get a daughter in the kitchen and say, you know what, Mrs. So-and-so had her baby, and we took Tuesday night, we're going to fix a meal for the family. Come in here, let's do it together. That's what it's talking about. Meals for funerals. People who are hurting. You know, people. You know, even if it's a situation where there's no new baby, nobody's died, but maybe mom or dad has been in the hospital or had a child that's been in the hospital, and the whole routine of the family has just been, you know, turned upside. You know, when we came back from my mother-in-law's funeral, and there were like five of you ladies who were signed up to bring a meal a day for 5 days after the fact. Man, that was a blessing to my wife. Oh, brother, what a help. That's a compassionate act of humanity. That's what he's talking about here. If she have relieved the afflicted. These are not, these opportunities, folks, should not be cumbersome. They should not be burdensome to us. Oh, brother, another meal for a family who's had a baby. Another meal for a... No, these are opportunities to have a grace, especially amongst the women, that God considered a good work. This is not society. This is your Bible. This is well reported of for good works, the training of children, a hospitality, a servant's heart, compassionate acts of humanity. Now look at this. Then what he says, look at verse number 10, look at the last thing. If she have diligently followed every good work. Oh boy. In other words, look, the widow may not have been able to do all four of the things mentioned, but she did something, and she did it faithfully, what she could do. Now, there's an example of this in the Bible. I'll show it to you. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Let's get over there. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36. Okay, Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36. Here's an example of what we just read over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Acts chapter 9, verse number 36. Now, there was at Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha. I like that. Disciple is nothing more than a follower of Jesus. We think of disciple, we always think of the male gender. Ladies are to be disciples of Christ as well. Followers of Christ, okay? There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. That's her name in the Greek. This woman was full of good works, and alms deeds, which she did. She got sick. They heard that Peter was over in Lydia, close to Joppa. They called for Peter to come. Verse number 38, verse number 39, he comes. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So she died. They called for Peter, and here are all these widows. And when Peter comes in to go to the room to see her body, they said, look, Peter, I remember when she made me this. Look at Peter, look at this coat. Dorcas made me this. Here was a lady who knew the art of sewing. That's a good thing for girls to learn. You know, the art of sewing will take some of the pressure off trying to dress modestly. It will. The art of sewing, you teaching your children, your girls especially, I guess the girls, yeah, boys don't sew. Your girls how to sew. That'll take some of the pressure off. It takes some of the pressure off. I'll promise you, you can make a dress much cheaper than you can buy a dress. Unless you get a blue light special over at Kmart. Nothing wrong with sewing for your family. Nothing wrong with sewing to make money for other people, for yourself. That's perfectly good. But this lady not only used sewing for an income, this lady used sewing to be a blessing to somebody else. She gave coats. She gave garments to widows. And the Bible says that she was full of good works. Now, I don't know here if she taught children. I don't know here if she was hospitable, if she had people in her home. I don't know how much she did for other people. But I know that she did one thing. She made coats and garments for widows. She did it faithfully. The Bible says she was full of good works. That's an adornment that our girls should add to strong moral character. Add to it. Good works. And there's no guesswork to it. It's laid out in the Bible. Training children, hospitality, a compassionate heart to serve the needs of others, and kind acts of humanity. Those are good works. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'll bless us. Help us with our girls. As much as we want to grow the boys to be productive young men, we want to grow the girls to be beautiful, graceful, feminine young ladies. Help us, give us, Lord, the Give us, Lord, the strength, the power, but more than that, give us the willingness, the desire, the want to train these girls in this fashion. We'll thank you for it.